This evening I want to, I've entitled the sermon, Philippian Beatitudes. Philippian Beatitudes. You know, most Christians are familiar with the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, starting in chapter 5, going in chapter 6 and chapter 7. And most of us are familiar with that part of the Sermon on the Mount that's in chapter 5 and also in of Matthew and also in Luke chapter 6 called the Beatitudes. And there are a series of verses that start out, blessed are, and end in four. And I'll just read them to you. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And of course, that word blessed that's in all of those verses means joyful or happy. And in those verses, Jesus is telling us, said, you want to know how to have joy in your Christian life? Then take on these characteristics. Be a peacemaker. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. Be meek. And you can have the joy that I want you to have in your life. But there's a series of beatitudes that are also in the book of Philippians that we don't think of as beatitudes. But they're there, put there by God. And again, put there by God to help us have that abundant life that Jesus came to give. He said in John chapter 10, I've come to give you life, and I've come to give you abundant life. Not just life, but abundant life. And the Beatitudes that are in the book of Philippians are some of the things that Jesus said, if you take on these characteristics, you can have this abundant life. And so I want to mention seven of them tonight. And if you have your Bibles with you, open them up back to the book of Philippians. We're going to start. The first one is in the couple of verses that we read in verse 9 and 10. And then we'll just go through the book and I'll point out the rest of them to you and say a couple of words about each one. Again, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, and this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere, that ye may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ. And what God is telling us, if you want this abundant life, then be sincere. Don't be two-faced. Don't be a hypocrite. The opposite of sincerity is hypocrisy, and hypocrisy is pretending to be something that you're not. The word sincere comes from two Latin words. Two Latin words. And I know most of the time you don't have a deep preacher, but sometimes he studies and can be a little bit deeper than he is most of the time. Okay? This is one of those, at least this first point, this is one of those times. Don't expect it for the whole sermon, but for this first point, the word sincere comes from two Latin words. The word sign, which means without, and the word Sarah, which means wax. Without wax. And it means to be pure. Or as the hillbilly said this morning, pure. If you missed a Sunday school open assembly, you just missed it. But it means to be pure. And it means to be without wax. You say, well, what does that mean, without wax? Well, let me tell you. Back when the book of Philippians was written, there were artists that would look at big pieces of marble, and where I would just, and maybe you would just see a big piece of rock, they would see a statue. And so they would take a hammer and a chisel, and they would free that statue from that hunk of marble. Now, if in the carving process an artist made a mistake, let's say he'd already carved out the head and the face and the ears and all that stuff, and he was going down the body, and for some reason something happened and one of the ears got knocked off. Okay? Now, if you were a sincere artist, you'd start over. Okay? You might make something else out of that piece of rock that you were working on, but you would not try to repair the ear if you were a sincere artist. But if you were an insincere artist, what you would do is get some wax, you'd form it into the shape of an ear, you color it to match the marble, and then you'd stick it on the head of the statue and go ahead and finish. Most people would not know the difference. Another artist would, another expert would, or you would know the difference when it was set out in the sunshine and the wax began to melt. Okay? And so the word sincere means without wax, as judged in the sun. That's what it means. Now, let me just make the application in our life. One day, we're going to stand in the light of the sun. Not S-U-N, but S-O-N. And what we've been is going to be revealed. You see, we may fool each other. I may fool you, you may fool me. But when we stand before Christ, all that we've been is going to be revealed. Maybe to us, and I don't know about other people, I'm not exactly sure how the judgment is going to work, but we are going to be revealed, at least to ourselves, and told that God knows what we've really been. Philippians said, this verse says, don't pretend to be something that you're not. Be what you are. I've heard people say, hey, if you're a Christian, act like it. And I want to say to them, it shouldn't be an act. Just be what you are. If you're a Christian, then act. Not act like a Christian, but be a Christian. Just do what you're supposed to do. Be sincere. And as that verse in Matthew later on in chapter 5 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, so I want to say to you tonight, you want to have abundant life? You want to have the life that Jesus wants you to have, that he came and died for you to have? Then be sincere. Don't try to be something you're not. Don't try to impress other people by how great you are, and don't try to impress God by how great you think you are. God knows. And for the most part, other people know as well. They'll figure it out. So just be yourself and be sincere. Without wax. Don't try to piece things and put them on where they don't belong. Just start over. Start over and be sincere. All right, number two, Philippians chapter 2, verse 2. Be like-minded, like-minded. Philippians 2, 2. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. All of us like to read the book of Acts. We love to go back and read about the church in Jerusalem. We love to go back and see how God blessed that church and how people were daily added to the church. One of the characteristics of that first church, that church in Jerusalem, was their being of like mind, of being of one accord. Let me just read a couple of verses from Acts chapter 2. They were all with one accord in one place. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They were like-minded. They had the same mind. They thought the same way. And what Philippians chapter 2 says is that it's important for us to be like-minded. It's important for us in a church to have that unity, that one accord that's talked about here and talked about in the book of Acts. And I'll submit to you tonight, unless we are like-minded, we will not accomplish anything for God. Unless we are of one accord, God will not bless and God will not use us to do what he wants us to do. Now, in the same chapter, down in verse 5, it tells us how to be like-minded. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Let this mind be in you. In other words, you find the mind of Christ, and you put that same mind into you. Now, and look, you say, well, how do I find the mind of Christ? Well, you read that book. You read what Jesus said. You read how he thought. He reveals his mind in that book. Hey, Terrell, come here and help me for a second, all right? So, Terrell and I are part of this fellowship, okay? And I'll just use him as an example for all of us. And what the Bible says is we're to be like-minded, okay? So let's say that we disagree about something, okay? We disagree about something. One of us doesn't have the mind of Christ. Because if we both have the mind of Christ, we're going to be like-minded. So let's say it's me. I'm messed up in my thinking. I need to go back to the Bible and say, the Bible's right, I'm wrong, I'm going to get hooked up with the Bible. I'm going to start thinking with the Bible. And that, when I do that, then we are both going to have the mind of Christ, and we're going to be in one accord. We're going to be like-minded, right? Mm-hmm. All right, now, Nick, come here for a second. Let me, you go up there and stand behind the pulpit.
It's only a matter of time.
Yeah, it's only a matter of time. Terry, you go over there and stand it. Stand over there at the end of the aisle. Okay, now, let me give you an illustration. If you drew a line between the three of us, we would be a triangle. Okay? We'd be a triangle. I know this is poor typecasting, but we're going to let Nick represent God tonight. Okay? We're going to let Nick represent God. Terrell and I are church members. Okay? Now, there's a distance between us. Okay? The closer we get to Christ, okay? The closer, put your hands down. The closer we get to Christ, notice what happens to the distance between us. Huh? It gets shorter, right? We get closer. We get closer. And so, if we as a church body are all striving to have the mind of Christ. Come on back down here, Brother Terrell. If we as a church body are striving to have the mind of Christ, as we get closer to having his mind, as we get more of his mind, as we move in that direction, okay? All right? We're going to get closer to each other, and we're going to be like-minded. Okay? Now, it's not part of my sermon. Go back down there. Not part of my sermon. Not part of my sermon. I'll just throw this in for nothing tonight. Sort of goes along with the Sunday school lessons, not necessarily the one we had this morning, but the Sunday school lessons we have. Let's say, sit down. Donna, stand up for a second. Okay? You got to help me. I can't play this part with Terrell. All right, stand at the end of the aisle there. Okay. Don and I are husband and wife, okay? We're notice the distance between us, okay? If you've got a distance between you and your spouse, you want to know how to close it? Have the mind of Christ and get closer to Jesus. Huh? Have the mind of Christ and get closer to him. As we get closer to him, the distance between us is shortened. And if we get, and again, we may not get there till we get to heaven, but we get right up next to Jesus, and we're right together. You're in trouble, right? Are we buying you lunch during the week? Go there and sit down. Thank you, Donna. So again, when the Bible says, be like-minded, it tells us how. Get the mind of Christ. Start thinking like him. And the more we start thinking like him, the more we move closer to him, the more like-minded we're going to be. And we as a church are not going to do anything unless we have that unity, unless we have that one accord, unless we have the mind of Christ. And I've been praying. You know, when a church goes into a building program, there's lots of things that often come up. And I've prayed. I prayed before we started. I've prayed three times a day for the last 2 weeks. Lord, make us like-minded. Make us like-minded. Give me your mind. Help me think like you would think. And I pray that for you. Because I want us not, the Lord's given us a sweet, sweet unity in this place. And I don't want anything to destroy it. Satan would like to destroy it. Satan would like to mess it up. We need to keep the mind of Christ and be like-minded. All right, number three, Philippians chapter 3, verse 2. Beware, beware. Here's what the Bible says. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. This verse is talking about people that we need to watch out for. People that we need to keep a distance from. Situations that we need to avoid. A child of God needs to be wary, needs to keep their eyes open, needs to know what's going on around them. Just think about what would have happened to Joseph if he wasn't aware of what Potiphar's wife was trying to do. He had his eyes open, and when things started to unfold, he knew exactly what he needed to do. He ran from that place. And there are times and there are situations where the best thing a Christian can do is to get out of the situation as quickly as you can. And there are people that sometimes you end up with that the best thing that you can do is get away from them as soon as you can. Let me just tell you what that verse is talking about. When it says, beware of dogs. Dogs are people that have no morals. They are amoral. They have no morals. Evil workers are people who on purpose are immoral. They have chosen to do wicked. They have chosen to do wrong. And the concision are those that can't decide what's right and what's wrong. What's right today may be wrong tomorrow, and what's wrong today may be right tomorrow. And they go back and forth. They have what we call situation ethics. Well, if I'm in this situation, it's okay. But if I'm in this situation, it's not. Now, there's nothing like that in the Bible. The Bible is a black and white kind of book. And for the most part, it tells us what's right and what's wrong. But there are people that will try to set their morals on the situation they're in. And I'll just tell you, if it was wrong yesterday, it's wrong today. And if it was wrong 10 years ago, it's wrong today, and it'll be 10 years from today, it'll still be wrong. This book doesn't change. The eternal God who wrote it forever. And it doesn't change. And so we need, what the Bible says is beware of these people. Beware of people that have no morals. Beware of people that have evil morals. And beware of people that can't make up their mind as to what kind of morals they're going to have. They go back and forth, in and out, trying to decide what's right and what's wrong. In the book of James, the Bible says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Unstable in all his ways. How can you have the abundant life that Christ wants you to have if you're unstable in all your ways? We don't need to be double-minded. We know what's right based on this book. We need to stay away from those that don't have morals, from those that have evil morals, and from those that can't make up their mind. They'll just drag us down. Beware. Number four, be blameless. Go back to Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. All of us have weaknesses. All of us have faults. I make poor decisions even when I'm trying to make right decisions. But what this verse is talking about when it says be blameless is when you know the difference between right and wrong and you choose to do wrong. You're at blame in those situations. And this verse says you want the abundant life that Jesus came to give? Be blameless. Be blameless. Earthquakes follow fault lines. And when those fault lines shift is when trouble comes, earthquakes come. And when you shift, when you know what's right and you do right, and then you shift to know what's right and then do wrong, consequences will come. It's not just, you know, things happen in our life, and some of the times, and we're going to talk about it in a minute, but some of the times God allows them to come into our life to make us strong, as Brother Daryl talks about. But some of the times, things come into our life because we on purpose made a bad decision. We knew we were making a bad decision when we made it. We knew we were making a wrong decision when we made it. And to think that as a child of God, we can make those kind of decisions and God is not going to punish us for them is bad thinking. He says, I want you to be blameless. I want you to do what's right. I don't want you to make wrong decisions when you know that they are wrong. If you know it's wrong, stay away from it. If you know what's wrong, don't do it. The old Methodist preacher, Bob Jones Sr., used to say, do right, do right, do right, till the stars fall. Do right. That's how we stay blameless. Number five, and this one I'm going to park a little bit and spend a little time here. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. And this beatitude is, be found in him. Verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. I'm not going to heaven because I'm good. I'm not going to heaven because I'm a preacher. I'm not going to heaven because of any righteousness that I have. The Bible says all my righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. I'm going to heaven because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I put myself in him when I ask him to save me. And tonight, I'd encourage you, make sure you're in him. Make sure you're saved. Bible says, I've had people say, well, can you really know that you're saved on your way to heaven? I said, sure you can. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Make sure you know. Make sure you know that you're in him. And understand, listen to me, understand that we do not pay for our salvation before we get it, nor do we pay for our salvation after we get it. I read a story about a lady that put new windows in her house, and she bought them on credit. And so when after a year, a bill collector came and knocked on the door. She came to the door, and she said, ma'am, you've had these new windows in your house for a year and you haven't made one payment. And she said, duh. The salesman said these windows would pay for themselves in a year. She didn't quite get it. And we laugh, but I'll be honest with you, I've run into a lot of Christians that think after they get saved by being good, they're paying God back. They're trying to settle the debt. They say, oh yeah, I'm going to be good, and I'm going to just do good because I need to pay God back. Listen to me. You don't pay for salvation before you get it, and you can't pay for it after you get it. Bible says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You say, preacher, shouldn't we be good after we get saved? Yeah, we ought to be good after we get saved. But don't think that you're paying God back for saving you. You can't do that. How much would you have to pay? How much is the blood of Jesus worth? The Bible says it's priceless. It's a treasure that can't be valued. We ought to be good after we get saved. I mean, I got to a point in my life where I was good with my parents, not because I was afraid I was going to get whooped, but because I wanted to please them. I got to the point in my life where I hated for my mother to call me in and say, man, you really disappointed me. It just broke my heart. She said, you're going to get it when your dad goes home. I cry more for what she said to me than I did when I got spanked. And we ought to be that. We ought to get to that same point in our Christian life. Yes, the Lord chastens his children. And that's one of the ways we can know that he's his children. But we ought to get to the point where we behave in our Christian life, not because we're afraid that God's going to spank us, but because we love him so much that we want to please him. I mean, I want for all of you, when you get to heaven and you see Jesus for the first time, my desire for each one of you is to hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We want him to use us. Can't use a dirty vessel. We want his power. When we put other things in our life and clog it up, he can't put his power in us. And we want him to use us to do the things that he's made us to do. And if we let sin come into our life as a Christian, we can't do any of that. Be found in him. I enjoyed the songs that Brother Clyde and Frieda sang this morning, although I'd never heard either one of them before. He saves us just like we are. Just like we are. And the old man is dead. Frieda told me that her dad never liked that song. The old man is dead. But the old man, when we get saved, is dead. All things become new. God breaks us, melts us, molds us, and then fills us so that he can use us. Be found in him. Number six, I got to hurry. Philippians 3:17. Be followers. Be followers. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. Preachers and Sunday school teachers have said down through the years, mark the ungodly and stay away from them. This verse says we need to complement that by marking the godly and using them for examples. So many of our kids today make heroes out of people that play sports, and they make heroes out of movie stars and singers. And the problem is, people like that can go from a hero to a zero in seconds. What we need to encourage our children to do, what we need to encourage ourselves to do, is find Sunday school teachers and deacons and those that have stayed true to the stuff year after year after year after year, through ups and downs, ins and outs, trials and heartaches, have stayed true to this book and their walk with God, and mark them and say, those are the examples that you ought to have. Follow them. And again, I know we ought to be following Christ. But one of the ways we follow Christ is that God has put godly people in our life to be examples. And we need to mark them and follow them. And then number seven, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. When that verse says, be careful for nothing, it means to stop worrying. Stop fretting. Stop letting the cares of this world stop you from serving God. You can't be burdened down with cares and walk in faith at the same time. Yeah, I know we have burdens, and I know we have cares, and I know we have disappointments, and I know we have heartaches. But I'll remind you tonight that it's God that, at the least, has allowed them to come into our life. And he's allowed them to come into our life to draw us closer to him so that we can see what kind of God that he is. And then that verse says, pray about everything. About everything.
And if you're going to pray about something, why are you going to worry about it? Huh? Where's your faith? If you're going to pray about it, give it to God and leave it with God. Ask Him to take care of it. I mean, that's how we please Him. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And He says, you got to worry, got to care, just leave it with me. Just bring it to me and leave it with me. When something comes into our life, He has a plan. He wants to accomplish something. Brother Darrell saying, through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. And when He brings us into those situations, just know that He's trying to accomplish something in your life. One of the dear couples of our church put a little poem in my birthday card last week that has really spoken to my heart. I've heard it before, but I haven't been exposed to it for a long, long time. And it's based on the verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, where the Bible says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them who that love God, to them who are called, the called according to His purpose." And so let me read you this little poem. So it makes the point that I want to make in this last point, where we shouldn't worry about anything. We just need to trust God. "All things work together for good to them that love God." Just how this statement can be true perhaps has often puzzled you. You've wondered how that all things could work out for your eternal good. How trouble, sorrow, and unrest could work together for the best. How this could be, you did not know. And yet you felt it must be so. Now all things mean both good and bad. Yea, things that really make you sad. It means your sickness and your health, your poverty as well as wealth. Of trouble you will have your share, while in this world of toil and care. But rest assured you have a friend who knows your life from start to end. Should God permit dark clouds someday to cast a gloom across your way, just take it as your Father's will. You're in His care. He loves you still. Be not alarmed nor be cast down. 'Tis through these trials you'll win a crown. All earthly sorrow shall soon cease, while joy's eternal shall increase. There's much we do not understand, but all things are within His hand. Remember, God's mysterious plan cannot be solved by mortal man. But when we reach the land of rest, we then shall see that He knew best the things we had not understood. We'll realize were for our good. So be careful for nothing. Don't worry. God's got a plan. He loves you. And when things come into our life, He's trying to accomplish something. So, the Beatitudes of Philippians. I hope all of you can say, hey, that fifth one is true of me. I'm in Him. You could find me in Him. I've trusted Christ, and I realize that I can't pay for my salvation. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. But maybe some of the rest of them have spoke to your hearts tonight, and I pray the Lord would use them as He sees fits in each of our lives. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for tonight. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for the truth that's in it. Thank You for what that truth does inside our life. Father, I pray tonight if there's just one person here that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, they'll see their sin, they'll see the price of that sin, and Father, they'll see the one who went to Calvary's cross and paid for it. Help them tonight to get into Christ, to trust Him, to ask Him to save them. I know most of us are Christians tonight, and again, Holy Spirit, Take your word, put it into our hearts, accomplish what you need to accomplish. Bless this time of invitation. Help us to be obedient. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.